You're done.
I'm done. I'm already here.
All right.
Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, first of all, chapter 2, and then also back to Hebrews 11. While you're turning up there, I want to say again a word of thanks to our brother Alec for helping us and leading the service tonight. It is good to get these men up to the front because they can appreciate a bit more what it costs the poor preachers who have to do this every day, or every Lord's Day, that is, and appreciate that. Now, he said it made him grow about 10 years older. Well, it didn't make him turn any grayer anyways, I can tell you that, because he already had a good head start along that road. Maybe the hair will start falling out if he has to do it again. Nonetheless, it's good to serve the Lord in these ways indeed. And we're thankful for the encouragement and help of our brethren. We are continuing in the message that I brought you this morning in the life of Moses, and particularly the aspect of Moses' life where he took a stand for the Lord, and he was standing with Christ, and he was standing with Christ in opposition, or as opposed to, the pleasures of sin. And so I want to continue in that theme now. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 2, which is the other part, or the continuing part of history, to do with this early stage of Moses' life. And we're starting at verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, and said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. It came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked down upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, we are thankful tonight again to be found in your house in the place of prayer. And we ask, dear Father, for the Holy Spirit's help now. I pray that I will know that power from heaven to speak clearly the holy truth, the word which is able to make men wise unto salvation. Dear God, be with us now tonight. Give grace to everyone listening. I pray that there would be a hearing ear, an understanding heart, that those without Christ would come to know him, and that each one of us who are truly saved would deepen our relationship with the Savior, learning something more to encourage us along the way. Teach us, Lord, for we have so much to learn. Hear our prayers tonight, we pray, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Standing with Christ or reclining with the world. Standing with Christ or refusing the sin that is so evidently around us. Moses chose rather the reproach of Christ than to take the pleasures of Egypt. This morning, as we were introducing this message, we thought about Moses and the story of Moses, and it comes to my mind again tonight how familiar this is to everyone who has been a Christian for any number of years, and most certainly if the children who are here tonight in Sunday school and those who have come up through it, the Moses story has one that is so prominent, one that is so familiar. So familiar, in fact, that sometimes you wonder, is there anything new that we can learn about the story? Well, I was rebuked in my own heart as I was studying this, because I always considered in my mind that really when Moses, when was he really saved? Like, when did he come to know Christ? And I always thought it was at the time where he was at the burning bush, when he saw God, or he saw the bush that burned but was not consumed, and he turned aside to see the sight, and as he came near, the Lord spoke to him. And I had sort of in my mind that that was the time. But I learned in reading from Hebrews chapter 11, no, it wasn't that at all. For we're told here at the beginning of verse 24, by faith Moses, when he came to years, that is 40 years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was still when he was in Egypt, the very beginning. So sometime either at the 40th year or just previous to that, in that time frame, that's when Moses came to know the Lord. That's when he called upon God. That's when God directed and talked to his heart. Because he operated then by faith. You see, you cannot operate by faith unless you know the Lord. That's the very starting point for everyone. And my friend, I say that to you here lovingly and directly tonight. If you're here and you don't know the Savior, you have not yet begun on the road of faith. Because you cannot believe in God, you cannot serve God, you can't work for Him, you can't hope to live for the Lord unless, first of all, you have come into contact with Him by faith. How do I know this? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that is true. And so faith, the very first step. And there Moses, while he was still in Egypt, the Lord spoke to his heart. And that was such a direct word to him that he was prepared to weigh up in the balance all that he had received in Egypt, all of the education, all the learning. And we reminded you this morning that Moses was mighty in word and deed in Egypt and in all the learning of the secular environment that he was in. But all that learning, being mighty in word and deed in that place, did not mean that he was all qualified for the work of God, because when he came to do that work, he said, Lord, I cannot do this. I am slow of speech. And God had to rebuke Moses and say to him, I have made man's tongue. I will equip you to say and to do the things that you are going to do for me. So when he was 40 years old, he went out to visit his brethren. And that's when the whole ordeal happened, where he saw an Egyptian smite a Hebrew. And it's very interesting. If you were only to read the account of Exodus 2 that we have read tonight, you would come away concluding that Moses' action was very much in the wrong. But then when you read in Acts 7, as we did today, Stephen tells us that he went to see this and he saw the injustice that was done against his brethren. And so the injustice was that an Egyptian was abusing and striking the Hebrew. And so what does Moses do? He stands up to defend his brother. And in that defense, whatever was going through Moses' mind at that time, perhaps he was processing things very quickly and realizing, this man's an Egyptian, and if I defend a Hebrew in light of striking an Egyptian, he knew immediately what that was going to mean for him. And yet he followed through with it, and who knows whether in the striking of the Egyptian that he intended to kill him or not. But the outcome was that he died. Now Moses is thinking, what am I going to do now? And I think what's important for us to realize is that here were the nitty-gritty details of what happened so many thousands of years ago in Egypt on that day when things happened perhaps so quickly, so fast. And yet we have the word that comes to us in Acts 7. That here was this man who did what he did with a just cause and a just motive. And it's important for us then to compare always Scripture with Scripture to get the full picture and to get a clear understanding of what actually transpired. The outcome of it, he knew that when Pharaoh heard, he had to flee. He couldn't hang around because that would have meant that he would have been either imprisoned or put to death himself. In fact, we're told that Pharaoh sought to kill him. So now as we come to Hebrews 11 and the account given for us here from verse 24 to 26, we are confronted with Moses making a choice. And that was the gist of the message this morning in the first two points that I brought you. There was a choice that Moses made. And the choice that he made was either he was going to remain in Egypt in all the wealth and opulence and pleasure and learning and all of the societal advantages he would have had there, or else he was going to leave all that behind and refuse to make a determined decision not to be a part of Egypt any longer, but he was going to make that division and become join with the people of God. You know, in the Scripture, Egypt is always a picture for us of the world and the old way. And the leaving of Egypt and the joining of the people of God going into the land of Canaan is the step forward into the path of God. And so, friend, I say to you tonight, as we did this morning, have you made that choice for God? Have you come to that place where you have determined that the Lord is worthy to be served, and that you need a Savior from your sin? It is a life decision that will be made not by yourself and by your works, but it's a decision that will be made through the power of faith and through the gift of faith that is granted to us by the Lord Himself. The just shall live by faith. For by faith are you saved. And that salvation that we receive is a gift of God's grace. And Moses knew that the decision he made, the choice he made, was going to be one now of wandering, one of uncertainty, one of being misunderstood and hated. And yet, it was by faith that he'd made that choice. And you see, friend, every born-again believer will make that same choice. Every true follower of God will come to that point by the direction of the Lord where this real, active, living faith will come into play and it will be revealed as looking like something. And what will it look like for you? It will look like the choice that you have made by grace to follow Christ. And I wonder tonight, have you made that choice in your life? Have you called on Him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of Romans 10, verse 13. And that promise that comes to us, that confession of the Lord, believing in our heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead, the promise is we shall be saved. My dear friend, that is the most important choice that a man or woman will ever make in their entire life. Have you chosen for Christ tonight? Do you know Him? Because you see, the next step is when you have made that decision to follow the Lord, it's going to be to choose what company you're going to take. And that company will be the company of God's people. And that's exactly what happened with Moses, for we are told that he looked upon his brethren and saw their needs. And he knew their slavery, he knew their bondage, he knew the toil and desperation that they were in. He realized that they were all despised and abused, and they were maligned and they were poor, and they had great hardship. And for himself to join to them, he was going to take on all that they had as well. You know what's tough for us to grasp today is that we don't see that type of hardship for Christians in our time, really. Not in our country anyway. I think if we expanded our horizon slightly and looked into the world and what's going on in the persecuted church today, oh, we would have enough ammunition in our thinking to revisit that. But in our land, we thank God for the heritage that we have. Sadly, though, that heritage is turning very much opposed to the things of Christ and of God, and turning more to secularism and against the Lord's Word. There comes a day when maybe we're going to see a greater cost required for joining ourselves to the people of God and to be named with them. And in the public arena to stand up and boldly say, I am a follower of Christ. There's going to be a cost involved in that. And my friend, that cost is exactly what Moses found out in his life. And yet he was prepared to say, the God who has called me, the God who has saved me, is the God of this people that I'm joining myself to. And I want to be with them. I want to bear the stripes that they bear. I want to bear the reproach that they bear. I want to bear the suffering that they bear, because I see there is an eternal cause that is so great, that is so important. Yes, God's people, we say sometimes, are a strange people, but God looks upon them as being His peculiar treasure that is enclosed. He looks upon His people as being a separated and special people. He looks upon them as being a purchased and possessed people. And all of these things together, the Lord holds His own loved ones up and says, these are My people whom I love. My people whom I hear. My people who I will respond to their prayer. Yes, God looks upon us as being a priestly people, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, kings and priests unto God. And these people are praying, seeking, calling. But they're persecuted. And in this persecution, this association, we will also bear in that persecution with them. And so Moses had a choice to make, and he had a company to be joined to. But as we continue and come into the body of our message tonight, there was a cause that Moses saw needed to be upheld. And think in your mind as we continue in the theme of standing for Christ or reclining with the world. And what does Moses do here while he is realizing there is a cause that is higher than himself? There is a cause to be upheld. There is something more valuable than all the value there was in Egypt. And Hebrews tells us, friend, it was the reproach of Christ. And how that Moses valued that reproach. How that Moses esteemed that reproach. You see, God had called him to be a deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. But this was one part of the step that Moses realized. But he saw something far greater than just himself being a deliverer. Do you know what he saw in God's hand upon his life? He saw that there was coming a day for a greater deliverer that was going to deliver his people for all eternity. Moses saw God's plan for Messiah. Moses saw God's purpose that he would send a great deliverer to deliver his people from all time and for all eternity. My friend, faith sees what the human eye cannot see and what the sinful heart will not see. That's what faith does. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Moses declared that God would raise up a prophet like unto himself. And my friend, that prophecy was fulfilled for us and verified in Acts 7:37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. What a tremendous word. Moses is saying to the people of Israel at that time, he is saying, God has called me. I am a deliverer of you as a people. But he said, God's going to raise up a prophet far greater than I am, but one like unto me. The Messiah that was to come. So I ask you this question. Did Moses know Christ Jesus? Did Moses know Christ? I ask you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. We're at verse 46. The context here is, again, the Pharisees are challenging the Lord Jesus and they're questioning his identity. They want to know, as he claims to be the Son of God, Messiah, but they doubt that, they don't believe it. And so they're questioning his identity. Where have you come from? You profess this, but who are you? And of course, we know the Pharisees and the scribes, they held on to the law of God. They looked at the first five books of the Bible as being written by Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch. And so as they would have held on tenaciously to the law of God in the Old Testament, and they would have held up those five books as being the sacred word of God written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they believe that. And Jesus Christ, as he is now teaching them and instructing them, he takes them to verse 46 and he says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For Moses wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, How shall ye believe my words? What a stinging rebuke was brought by the Savior to these Pharisees. He was saying to them, you profess to believe in the Word of God. You profess to receive it. You say that the law of God is holy and honorable and actually from the Lord. And yet he pressed the matter right to their heart and said, you do not believe the words that you professed you believe. For if you really believed these laws in the Torah, the writings of Moses, then you would believe what Moses wrote about. For Moses wrote of me. Did Moses know who Christ was? Most definitely, friend, he knew the Lord, and he knew what was purposed. And you have no higher authority than the words that we have just read from John 5 and of the Savior. And so when we are told in Hebrews 11 that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, it was very clear, my friend, that he was operating under a higher cause. He was operating under a higher principle. Because he saw the kingdom of God, of Christ Jesus, and as he saw that purpose for which God had called him, he was working to fulfill that which God had called him to do. And he knew that the Savior would come. He knew who Jesus Christ was. And he believed in him. And he knew that the purpose that God had called him to was a higher one. You know, some commentators, as they're looking at this portion in Hebrews 11, they will try to say, well, it was just a turn of phrase that really the writer here in Hebrews is trying to get across the message that Moses was just filling in, or he was just expressing that he was suffering under the reproach of the time. No, none of that is true, because Moses saw exactly what he was doing, and he knew who he was writing about, and he knew who he was living for, and he esteemed a cause that was greater than himself, that was greater than his life, that was greater than anything that mattered apart from the kingdom of the Lord and the coming of the greater deliverer to deliver us from our sins. He spoke of the Savior. My friend, this cause that Moses had, it was the reproach of Christ. So we're establishing that he knew the Lord and he saw the Lord, but now when it says that he rather valued the reproach of Christ, well, what does that mean? When it talks about the reproach of Christ, what is it really talking about? Well, let's bring this down to our own situation today. If you are said to be a person who is above reproach, then you are an honorable person. You are one who practices good ethics. You're honest, you're virtuous, your reputation is clean, and your character, it is good. You are above reproach. But we look at the Savior, we could say, well, all these things apply to him, but they apply to him so much more in a perfect way. So how could we talk about the reproach of Christ? Because the opposite would have to be true. The reproach would be everything that is opposite of true, honorable, just, reasonable, ethical. And the answer is this: Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In his birth, you know, the Pharisees claimed and accused him of having an illegitimate birth. Do you know what that means? They called him a bastard. They believed that Mary had some kind of relationship outside marriage, which meant that The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a true and honorable birth. When we look at the person of Christ himself, what did they say about him? They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of devil possession. They said, he is of Beelzebub, of the devil. And in his life, as he did good and he spoke truth, they said that the words he spoke, they were evil. So they twisted everything that he said. And then you think about the very cross of the Lord Jesus, his death. He died in their minds as a common criminal. And we looked this morning as we read around the Lord's table how that they jeered and they mocked the Lord as he's hanging on the cross and said, you who said you're the Son of God, come down from there and we'll believe you. How they mocked the very face of Christ. And they believed that they were getting their own back on him. And the cross of Christ itself is described as foolishness. And anyone who would believe in the cross or believe that one would die in the place of others, it's absolute nonsense. And you bring that message to people today and you talk of the cross and you speak about one dying in your place and you present that to an unbeliever and they just brush it off. It's just like foolish. Bring me something that's important to me. Don't talk to me about religious hyperbole. And so, friend, when you think about the birth of Christ being questioned and his very person being questioned in his life, his death, his cross, and the resurrection, well, that's said to be by some conjuring trick with bones because men denied that he ever rose from the dead. And so for a person to associate themselves with this list of despised qualities, they are taking on those list of reproaches. And so did Moses. And so every faithful believer will see that the choice of standing with Christ, it is a choice that must cost us. And it's a choice that means I will take on that reproach of the Lord as being mine. And it will mean demotion maybe in the world. But it's a choice, my friend, that will bring for the child of God everlasting blessing. Listen to the comment by the commentator Lenski. He says, one ought not to underestimate the treasures of Egypt as though they amounted to nothing, for they are to be regarded as being exceedingly great. But when they were placed beside all the loss suffered in reproach for Christ's sake, this loss, in the estimation of Moses, constituted an infinitely greater treasure. This reproach was priceless honor for Moses. There is a paradox that is presented here by the Holy Spirit for us in Hebrews 11. And the paradox is this: how can a man properly esteem trouble, reproach, and persecution as opposed to riches? Well, we understand it as soon as we see what the Lord has done in our own hearts and how the world looks upon him. And yet how we love him and we are drawn to the Savior and we want to know more of him and we love him because he first loved us. And we see that in the cross work of the Savior where he died in my place, let all the reproach that was heaped upon him, we say it by faith. Oh God, I receive that reproach. And where in my weakness I am unable to properly take it, or I might be ashamed of it in some ways because of my sinful self, I say, Lord, forgive me for that. But let me lay hold upon my Savior and say that there is a cause, the cause of the reproach of the Lord that is so great and so much greater than all that this world has. Lord, I say and I stand without shame, I will be with him. I will stand where my Savior is. As one man said, spiritual rewards, unlike material advantages, have an enduring quality which infinitely enhances their value. And that's the way it is for us. We see these things and we say, Lord, let me receive that dishonor because it is for us the greatest badge of honor. So what does the reproach of Christ mean in our day? How will it be seen, defined? I think for young people, for students in the school and in the school system, the reproach of Christ may look something like this. Being marked as a believer, as you're a teenager, and you have to make your declaration, I am a Christian, there will be a reproach to bear in doing that. And you will feel, perhaps in a peer pressure situation, you will feel the awkwardness because you want to be accepted among friends and among people. And if you have to say, well, I'm a believer and I'm a Christian and I want to stand for what's right, and others might look at you and say, what do you think you are, some kind of a holier-than-thou person? Who do you think you are? There will be an element of bearing the reproach. And for kids in school, and certainly it goes into university as well, maybe even more so there, if you will declare that I am a follower of Christ and I believe in creation, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and He did so in 6 days, literal days, and you will be mocked. You will be sidelined. And most certainly for teachers in a situation, in a secular system and in universities, if they are going to make that declaration, they can be sure of this. They will not be promoted to the higher levels within those organizations. There's a cost. There's a reproach to be borne to say you are a follower of Christ. The question is, will we embrace that reproach? Yes, it might be awkward sometimes. We might have to pray, Lord, give me grace to do this. But the reward and the benefit of doing it is honoring your Savior, honoring your Lord. And as we do this, and young people, take that step and stand by faith for the Lord, you will find He will honor you because He says, them that honor me, I will honor. And that's His word. When you get into the workplace, what does bearing the reproach look like there? You might find yourself sometime on the bad side of a boss who expects you to do something unethical to promote the company. It might be a small thing. It might escalate up to a larger issue. And when you refuse to do that, even politely and respectfully, you will be marked. And it may be that the promotion that you were hoping to get, you're bypassed and someone else receives it. I know that at times where people find themselves in the workplace environment, that they will have to take their stand for the Lord, and it is a stand that is worthwhile taking, for God will bless you for it. Be thankful unto the Lord if you work in a Christian environment. Praise Him for that. And be thankful that some of the things that would be affecting you if you were in another work environment, you don't have to endure. If you're in a Christian place of business, thank God for that. And pray for your employers. Pray that God would bless them and multiply them. Pray that you will be a testimony and a witness. What about in society, in a general way? Well, that involves the workplace. It involves the teaching capacity. It involves where coming a point in a time where the Bible talks about receiving the mark of the beast as we draw toward the end times. And however you want to interpret that, and whatever form that will take, the Bible talks about people receiving that mark of the beast, and as Christians who would not comply with that, they will be segregated, marginalized. They will be marked and persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a thing that has gone around the last little while called World Pink Day. And it primarily takes place in educational institutions, but there are other places that also honor this. And initially it was started to promote anti-bullying. But it has been overtaken by those who promote homosexuality and other deviant lifestyles. And so that the idea is you wear something pink on that day to show solidarity with those who are following in that lobby or that campaign. But if you choose not to wear pink on that day, if you're a teacher or in some kind of government office, maybe some other place, then you will be marked as a person who fails to comply. You see, what's happening today, you cannot talk about these issues in any kind of a negative impact, or else you will be marked yourself. And so it's not any longer a situation where you just remain silent if you disagree. But the fact is, if you do not agree, if you do not promote this, then you're going to be seen as one who does not comply. Do you know what's interesting? History repeats itself. Because back in the days of Daniel and his three friends, when Nebuchadnezzar required that they fall down and worship the image, and it was at the sound of the music when it started playing, they had to bow down, and everyone was to bow down, from the highest captains and the governors and the chiefs and the counselors. Everyone had to bow down. Well, of course, what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. They made their stand on the reproach of Christ. And as they made their stand for the Lord, they were marked as those who did not comply. They would not go along with what was required of them. At that time, it was relatively a simple thing, wasn't it? All you have to do is sort of just bow your head a bit. Music starts playing. Just give the indication that you're going to be part of the crowd. And then it'll be all okay. It'll pass and you go on your work. And you can still be a testimony for the Lord, right? No, wrong. And there's a good biblical example for us where there was a time they had to take their stand and be marked out. And yet the Lord used that time, that occasion, and those people for a great example for us down to this very day. And so, believer, as we think about what is required of us and how we are going to see the cause that is great, that is beyond us, a cause of standing for Christ, as opposed to reclining in the sinful things of this world and being associated there, by God's grace to help us to live, to honor Him, to walk with Him. And so Moses, in his choice of faith and company of God's people and the cause of the reproach of the Lord, what was he looking toward? What did Moses hope to gain out of all that at the end? The last phrase of verse 26 tells us, it says, "For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Kind of a strange phrase, a little bit awkward maybe. You think, what does it mean? The word "he had respect unto," it means this: he kept looking away. And so when he was confronted with the issues of Egypt and all the wealth, he kept looking away. He kept turning away from it. And that's the meaning of the word respect. He did not have respect, or he had respect unto the recompense. So he looked away from the evil, and what did he look to? He looked to the reward. And that word, recompense or reward, it's a, they're trying to incorporate the Greek phrase here that simply means it was the time of payment. It was the end goal, the reward. What did Moses see? Moses had his eye on the invisible. He had his eye on eternity. He had his eye on that which was lasting and enduring and more valuable than all the wealth of the world. For Moses' eye was upon the Savior. And he would rather win Christ and receive all that God has for him in eternity. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 says this, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." And that's the reward, my friends. And that's the goal. And O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of the great reward that God has for us. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our service is just about over now, and I wonder if someone's here and you don't know the Lord in your heart. And I say to you, don't leave this building tonight unless you are sure. We're happy to help you and to open the Scriptures for you and show you how you can know that Christ is your Savior. And believer, if maybe you've been struggling in some of the things we're talking about tonight, and maybe you have to say, well, I've failed in what it means to bear the reproach of Christ, and I've let the Lord down at my school, I've let Him down maybe in my workplace, and I haven't stood because I feared the face of men. Well, you bring that matter to the Lord, and you just pour out your heart to Him, and He will hear you, and the Lord will help, because He will give grace and strength. Strength through the Spirit of God that abides and lives within us. Father, we pray tonight that we will know the help that we do not have and the strength that is so empty of ourself. We pray, dear Father, tonight that we will be strengthened with might in the inner man. That we will stand, and having done all, to stand for the Lord. That You would empower us, Lord, because as we come nearer to troublesome times, we see we're going to be called to make that declarative voice. Help us, we pray, Father, for we have no strength in ourselves, and we cannot do it by the arm of the flesh, for it's failed us many times, and it will again. The Lord, we say tonight, we need Thee. Come to our aid, Lord. Help, for the godly man now ceaseth. Help, Lord, we pray, and bless us. Bless this people. Bless our church. Help us to bear a testimony for good. Dear Lord, make this place a place of salvation. Make it a place of restoring those that have wandered off. Make it a place where we all grow in grace and in the power of the Savior day by day. A place where we will encourage each other and challenge one another. Hear us, Lord, we ask. Look down in this time of our need. Prosper us and take us to our homes in safety. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.